Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you all here. If you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. I settled on Romans chapter 7. I was kind of learning it for memory work, and I don't think I really got it done, but it is a chapter I have been thinking about, and so I did settle on this one. I'm just going to get this over here, too. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here together. We thank you that we can sing these hymns for your honor and glory, and just for all that you've done for each and every one of us, how you sent your Son to the cross of Calvary, that he came there and bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And thank you for our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, in heaven, and he is there for each one of us, and we just want to give you praise and thanks for him. And at this time, I pray for your help as we look into your word here. Pray that it might be very easy and simple for everyone to understand, and that you would speak to each heart by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, so I'm going to read the first four verses here of Romans 7, and then we'll think a little bit about it, and we'll go on through the chapter like that. just starting off at Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? And so you see the slide behind us here. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. If a person is dead, then the law doesn't have any jurisdiction over that person. So this is something that the Apostle Paul wants us to know. It's something to keep in mind as we read this. Going on to, now he's going to use, in the next few verses, the example of the marriage relationship. And so I'll just read that through, and we'll think about that too. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So I'm getting into the slides here, but the example of marriage relationship is used, and the point is not primarily here about marriage, although you can use it for this, for marriage. It's a bigger point that's being brought out, which we will see. The believer's relationship to the law and the believer's relationship to Christ. This is what the point of what Paul is bringing out here. And he's using examples of a husband and wife relationship, okay? So in verse 2, we have basically a husband and a wife, they marry and they're bound by the law of marriage as long as they are alive. However, if, as is in this case, the husband dies, then the wife is loosed from the law of her husband. And we see that, well, first of all, this is referring back to the first verse again, or the first part, that a husband and wife are married and they're bound by the law, you know, as long as they're both alive. They're happily married, right? but if her husband is dead, she is free from the law of her husband. And that makes sense, doesn't it? your husband or your spouse dies, then you are free to marry according to the Bible here. But in verse 3 it says, so then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And it's pretty self-explanatory, but, and exactly here too, I want to note that it's not just talking about the woman or the wife. It's the same applies to the man or the husband, okay? But I want to get to what we're thinking about, the bigger picture. It's not really he's talking so much about marriage here. He's talking about a deeper truth. And verse 4 is where we are going next here. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So now Paul is bringing home the point. You and I, as believers in Christ, are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Someone might ask, when did that happen? And it happened when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. There we died with Christ. He rose from the dead victorious, and we also are raised in newness of life. We died to the law and rose up married to Christ. So I'm a little out of sync with my slides here, but sorry about this. There it is. We are in that coffin, because we died with Christ at the cross of Calvary, and there's the law to the right. And now we're married to Christ. We are raised in newness of life to bring forth fruit unto God. So this is where Paul starts off chapter 7. And a few verses that also support this are Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, or by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul talks about the marriage relationship in Ephesians 5 also. And yet, he is speaking about a greater truth, as he says in Ephesians 5, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the picture is that the church, every born-again believer, is the bride of Christ. And that's really exciting, good news for each one of us. There is a day coming when we will celebrate our marriage to him. In Revelation 19, verse 7 and 9, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Okay, so now we have established this truth that Paul really wants you to know. And really, just as when, let's say I die, then Delisha, my wife, is free to marry. Well, when the law, we were in a sense married to the law, but then we died in Christ, and now we're not married to the law anymore. and we're married to Christ. Does that make sense? So now we move on to verse 5, and the Apostle Paul is going through, sort of systematically, some things that happened before his salvation. Verse 5, I believe he's talking about before he came to know Christ as Savior. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. I believe he's referring to before he trusted in Christ as Savior. Sin had control of our life in that same way before we knew Christ as Savior, which can only bring forth fruit unto death. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now Paul is talking about our new position as believers in Christ. We are delivered from the law. We were like dead men held in bondage to the law. Now we are no longer in that state. Now we serve God in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? So that's a good question. Paul's bringing this up, like, is the law sinful and wrong? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So a great question. Is this, is the law sin? When we were apart from Christ, it had dominion over us. But Paul explains in verse 7 that he did not know sin but by the law. The law said, don't covet, and I lusted, knowing what the law said. Now I really know that coveting is wrong, because the law says not to do it, and I went and did it. And you and I had this same experience, didn't we? Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or evil lustful desires. For without the law, sin was dead. So sin was always present in our lives, but now the commandment is there, and now all kinds of desire gets going in the heart of us as sinners. In a sense, without the law, we were somewhat ignorant, and so sin was not as glaring. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It's like Paul is saying, I lived carefree, somewhat, in ignorance, without the law. But once the law, or the commandment, came, sin became really noticeable, and I died. It's like he means I was beaten down by sin and the law, not in the same way death, but the law says, don't do that, and I did it. God says, don't sin. I sinned against his commandment. So law really hammers it home, doesn't it? Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So here's another example. Do not eat that cookie that's up there on the cookie jar. Desire stirs for that cookie. I take and eat it. I was told not to take it. The very fact that I was clearly told not to take it fueled my desire to take it. The sin inside of me took occasion by the commandment and deceived me by it and slew me by it. So you see how what we have this problem in us is sin. And when the commandment says don't do that, we do it. It seems that the whole sequence of events from verse 7 to 11 here agrees with Paul's explanation of the purpose of the law. Paul explains this in Galatians 3, verse 23 to 26. Just listen to this. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I hope I'm not stealing too much of Wednesday night here, but sorry, Steve. So the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We see that sin really becomes glaringly a reality in our lives. So verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. No question that what God says is holy, just, and good. There is absolutely nothing wrong with the law. It is good. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So, I'm trying to keep you here. I know this is very deep, complicated, but so the law is good. Is it the law's fault that this is killing me? As in, it's beating me down? No way. It's not. It's not the law's fault. The problem is not the law. It is sin. The law is excellent at making sin be seen for what it is, exceeding sinful. The law reveals sin. So, some of this was part of Paul's experience before he came to Christ. And now, what we're going to talk about is going from verse 14, that the sin nature still remains in us as believers. After we've come to know Christ as Savior, we still have this sinful nature within us. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So the law is from God, it is spiritual. I, as in Paul, and every believer, every single one of us as believers, are carnal. We have fleshly desires which are opposed to God and sold under sin. And next, Paul is really going to explain the struggle every believer has. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So we have this conflict of knowing what is right, but failing to do it. A tendency to do what is wrong. James 4, verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. I do things that I do not want to do, I do not want to do them because the law says not to. We agree with the law. I don't want to do that. And that shows that the law is good because I do want to obey it, even though I fail to. James 2, verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Initially, when I read this, I almost thought, it sounds kind of like a cop-out, but it's not. I know that's impossible, because the Apostle Paul would never say something that would be a cop-out or a shirk of responsibility. Paul would never teach us shrugging off responsibility for our actions. He wouldn't do that. However, Paul is explaining the reality of our struggle at times. He is not making excuses. He points to the reality that sin, in capital letters, that dwells within. Sin is the problem, which stems back to Adam and Eve, Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now we go on to verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's a great man, but he says this. And it's a good verse to remember for each and every one of us. "In and of myself, apart from Christ, is no good thing. I desire to do what is right, but am powerless to perform it." This verse clearly describes the flesh, or the old nature, which we have. Each one of us has an old nature. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." So this is a law or a principle that as long as we are in this body on this earth, we have this struggle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's like I have two dogs in me fighting with each other. Depending which one I feed, that is the one that will start winning. Okay, so if you're a believer here, you've got like two dogs inside of you. A new nature, which is from God, born of above, born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God resides in you. And you have that old fallen nature still. And it rears its ugly head every once in a while. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." We delight in the word of God. His word causes the inward man to grow. This is speaking of the new nature within each of us as believers. "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:16 that he, God the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is the inward working of the Holy Spirit in my and your life. That's what Paul prayed for in Ephesians 3. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There is this principle or law in my members. There is a war waging against the law of my mind, the inward man, the Holy Spirit residing in me, and it is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, my flesh is at war with the Holy Spirit who abides inside of me. The Spirit is also at war with the flesh. They're at war with one another, okay? Paul finally, in verse 24, cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he's like at the end of himself here with this introspection, looking inside. And, you know, we can get a little bit like this too if we do too much of this looking inside. But I think of that verse from the song, "Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me." And as we have been thinking about this passage here, there's a lot of I's in here. And I'm not blaming Paul, but all he's doing is he's drawing out for us what is going on. And it can seem depressing to us right now, but there is a lot of hope. And I'll speak of that coming here. Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So, you know, Paul really kind of bemoans this wretched state that he's experiencing. But he cries out to God and he thanks God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we, you know, we have our Savior who has saved us not only from hell, but he's in the process too of saving us day by day from ourselves. And I wrote this down too, that the Lord Jesus is our Savior, not only to get to heaven, but he is also the one who saves us from our sinful selves. As it stands now, I still live in this body that is sinful and dying, and so do you. One day, either by way of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, or by death, I will be saved from this body of sin and given a new body like the glorified body of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 20 and 21 says, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." We look forward to that day, don't we? Like, we're dying, we're getting older, our bodies, but when we experience the fullness of our salvation is when we see Jesus and when he takes us to be home with himself. That's when we're not going to have this problem anymore of having the tendency to go the wrong way. Now, I wanted to end off on an encouraging note, so I'm going into Romans 8, the first few verses. So it says in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Praise the Lord, we are believers in Christ. We are placed in him the moment we were born again and saved. It all happened at the cross of Calvary. We were baptized into him, into Christ. And we died with Christ, and we were raised to newness of life. And that all happened there at Calvary. Paul says this in Philippians 3, verse 9, this kind of thought I'm trying to bring out, "And be found in him." We're found in Christ. "Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ," or faith in Christ, "the righteousness which is of God by faith." Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So the law could not save us. How come? Why? Because it was weak through the flesh. Our sinful fleshly nature is not capable of keeping the law. The law is good and perfect and holy and just. But we are the weak link. We are the weak link. So if you think you could have done it through the law, look at the Apostle Paul. That guy knew the whole Old Testament probably by heart. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he couldn't do it. And he knew it. And that's why he wrote like Romans 7. And then he runs into Romans 8, where it's all by the Holy Spirit within us. And that's how we have the victory. It's the victory is all of Christ, all of him. None of me, none of you. There's no boasting for us at all. So God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Praise God, he did it for me and for you. So those are some of the thoughts that I had prepared together for that. And I would encourage you, it's an exercise to go through verse by verse and see what some of these kind of verses say. They're kind of maybe the kind that we would like to just, well, I don't want to look at that so much. But you know what? It brings out some real truths that we need to know. Because if we don't, we get all mixed up. And I do too. One of the things that came out from this message is that we need to be saved from ourselves. I need to be saved from myself. And I wondered if we could close off by singing number 420 in our red hymn books. Oh, to be saved, not I but Christ. That's the title, Not I but Christ. It says, oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. One of the things I read when I was looking at this study a bit was Paul was looking at himself inside, and we can sometimes do that too as we get ready maybe to come to the Lord's Supper. But then for every look you look at yourself, which is kind of depressing, we need 10 to look at Christ. That's what someone wrote. 10 looks at Christ and maybe one at yourself. And then you'll be encouraged. So.
Thank you.
Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing these songs, these hymns, and that it is Christ, only Christ. And just pray for your grace and mercy in our lives, that we would allow you to have your way with us, and that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives, and that the new nature in our lives would be more dominant than the old nature. We thank you that one day we will come and see you face to face and be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and will be made into your likeness, be given new glorified bodies. And we just look forward to that day, and we thank you for all that you've done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.